For Sue, and Father, we look forward to the word that she's going to bring us today. Would you give us ears to hear and minds to know and a heart to kind of understand, Father? And bless Sue as she brings your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. This is great. I don't think I've spoken in the network for a long time, actually. I can't remember when the last time would have been. So it is great. And actually, I'm going to talk from Colossians, because we're still in Colossians, and the bit that I've got is only about four verses. And we're supposed to be doing more of an exegesis. And I'm not entirely sure what I can exegete out of this passage. But what I will say is that I do have a few thoughts that I have prayed about. And so I'm going to share the few thoughts that I have about the passage. But the first thing I want to do is read the passage. That would help. So we're in Colossians chapter 4, and it's verse 2 to verse 6. So this is what it says in the new NIV. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Yeah, they're not going to get the better of me. Right. So, yes, as you can see, I've got some new shoes. You like my pink shoes? So I have to mention them, because otherwise I'm going to think about them. And I don't want to think about them through the sermon, so I'm going to mention them now. That I've got my new pink shoes. It does have relevance. This is relevant to what I'm going to say. Because the pink shoes are a sign of celebrating life in all its fullness. And I'm just so grateful for life, and that I have life, and that I can enjoy the springtime and enjoy the life that God's given me and celebrate the fact that he answers prayer. And so I was actually in Dunelm the other day, looking for curtains. And I'd been looking for curtains for a really long time, as some friends will know, that I had some really awful things up at the windows in my new flat in Redbourne, including even a sheet at one point. And I thought, this is really embarrassing, but I'm so fussy about which sort of curtains I want, that I wasn't really prepared to put up anything. So I kept looking on the Dunelm website, and I saw these lovely curtains, white with red cow parsley design on. I thought, they're really nice. But every time I went into Dunelm, they weren't there. And then I thought, well, can I really afford them? And can I get them? And I thought, well, should I order them online? And finally, I got so desperate, I thought, I'm going to get these curtains. And so I drove to Hemel Hempstead, got completely lost trying to find Dunelm in Hemel Hempstead, got there, looked for the curtains, and they weren't there in the curtains section. And I remember just thinking, well, Lord, I think I'm supposed to have these curtains. I think they're really right. I've really prayed about it. Lord, please, would you just show me where the curtains are, because they're not here. And so I went and had a little cup of coffee and sat down and had a little reflect. And then I thought, you know what? I wonder if they're in the bed section. And I walked way over to the other side of the store, to the bed section, and went up and down the duvet aisles and the duvet covers, and there in the duvet covers, Dunelm had chosen to put some curtains. There is a logic to it, I suppose. Maybe it's bed curtains. Bedroom curtains. So there, I'm walking up in the duvet aisle thinking, wow, oh, they're all red and white here. And I'm going up and down the duvet curtains, the duvet section, and there were my little cow parsley curtains, right there next to the duvets. And it's just a simple little thing, but I think God understands the little things of our lives. And I got those curtains triumphantly, took them home, and actually I bought another pair of curtains too and spent the next 5 hours trying to gather it all together, because I've never done this gathering of curtains, you know, when you have to kind of, the men might not know this, but, you know, us ladies, we do. You have to gather it all together, and pleated curtains, and took me 5 hours. Anyway, so if you come to my house, it's really... they look really lovely. So, and I just know that God answers prayer. And that's a really simple little everyday example. It says here, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. And I suppose the first thing I want to just talk about is prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. In the Ephesians version, if you like, because there's quite a lot of similarities between Ephesians and Colossians, in the Ephesians chapter 6, it says, you know, pray at all times in every situation. Just keep praying. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Just keep praying. And I have a little quote here from an American lady called Anne Murchison. I have read many books on prayer, studied prayer, and attended seminars on prayer. I've prayed tens of thousands of hours privately, and met weekly with beloved friends over years and years to pray. I have attended church meetings, prayed at church railings, at community prayer meetings, and while watching or listening to tragedies on the nightly news. I have prayed with thousands of people in large groups, and hundreds of individual friends and strangers in intimate settings and casual conversations, face to face, over the telephone, in restaurants, in malls, in parking lots, in prisons, in foreign countries, on planes, through letters and email. I have prayed, walking, standing, sitting, rocking babies, kneeling and lying on my face. I have journaled prayer, spoken prayer, conversed in prayer, sung prayer, shouted prayer, whispered prayer, groaned prayer, and wept prayer. In all of this prayer, over so many years, I have learnt one thing. One single thing. And this is that the power of prayer is not in the words I pray, the place I pray, the way I pray, how loud I pray, or how long I pray, but in the one to whom I pray. And so what she's saying is, it doesn't really matter whatever method you use for prayer, actually it's all about who God is. Because we pray to the God who wants to answer prayer. And one of the things in Youth with a Mission, as we were designing, say, the discipleship training school curriculum, you know, for the major training school that YWAM runs all over the world. And one of the statements that they made when they were clarifying the curriculum was, we believe that God is a God who answers prayer and change, and when you pray, things change. When you pray, things change. God moves in answer to prayer. Now, I'm not going to go into all the theological mysteries of all of that, but we know that prayer works. Sometimes we don't always get the prayers answered in the way that we think, perhaps. But we know that when you pray, things change. You change. The situation changes. Other people change. Miracles happen. Miracles that you don't expect happen. And so actually that was a really important statement that YWAM made, that, you know, we don't believe in a God that's sort of this immovable figure up in the heavens that never sort of does anything, but that actually he moves in answer to our prayers because he's chosen to do so. And I guess I just want to say that for me, in these days of uncertainty, when the world seems to be shaking, and nations are in turmoil, that I just wonder that whether sort of the postmodern uncertainties and sort of the postmodern deconstruction of absolute truth is going to be found to be not enough. That actually that we need some certainties again. And I just wonder, I mean, this is musing, and you know, you can disagree with me, but I know that a lot of modernist thought around the First World War and the Second World War was, you know, when people came out of the Second World War, they wanted something that was actually that they could hold on to. And then in the last 30 years, it's like we've come out of that and we've sort of, yeah, is there an absolute truth anymore? You know, is there a big meta-narrative? Is there a big story? But I wonder, as the world is shaking and nations are shaking, actually people are going to want a big story again. They're going to want the meta-narrative. They're going to want something to hold on to. You think of Syrian refugees coming out of their nations. They want a God that they can trust. You know, they want to know a God who loves them, who can hold on to them. You know, when it says in Deuteronomy 33, underneath are the everlasting arms, they need to know that underneath all that shaking, that there are the everlasting arms holding us and holding them. And Lauren Cunningham, when the founder of YWAM, when he was doing some of his teaching, I don't know when he said this, but he used to teach a lot on the four essential premises of who God is. And it partly came from Francis Schaeffer, who would have been, some of you might have read Francis Schaeffer years and years ago. I never quite understood him. I seem to remember when I tried to read some of his books. That was when I was younger. But Lauren came out with these four essential premises, and I just really felt that I wanted to share them today. Number one, God is infinite. There is no end to him. We can understand some of God, but actually he's like so much bigger than we are. He's infinite. There is no end to God. Number two, God is personal. That he has personality. He's not just a force. We can know him as a person. And number three, God is truth, and truth is knowable. We can know the truth. Truth is not actually relative. There is a truth that we can know. And truth comes out of who God is, and we can know God. We can know the truth, and the truth can set us free. And you think about that with all those Syrian refugees coming out. They can know the truth, and the truth can set them free. And number four, God is love. Which perhaps, you know, some people don't necessarily understand. God is love. The bottom line of who God is that he is a God of love. So he's infinite, he's bigger than us, He's truth, and he can be known. We can know God. We can know the truth. Number three, he's personal. He's personal. He has personality. We can have relationship with him. And number four, he's love. The relationship that we have with God is a God of love. And they're so simple. They're so simple because it's like bread and butter to us. But there are many people, both in, you know, British people, Western people, who don't necessarily have that kind of rock solid understanding. And then people coming out of the Muslim world don't either, because they don't have that experience of God as a God of love. But we do. And I know that when I pray, I'm praying to somebody who hears me, because he hasn't changed. He is who he says he is. He is truth, and I can rely on him. You know, he is a rock that I can settle and live my life upon. And he's faithful. And I think if there's one thing I wanted to sort of, that if you sort of forgot everything I said, which is, you know, we do forget, what is it? We remember 7% of what people say in a message and forget 93%, so usually. But if you remember the 7% of what I might say in this brief time, it would be, is that God is faithful to who he says he is, and he's faithful to us, and he can be relied on. And I think that comes out of this passage, because there's a little assumption, you know, when Paul says, hey, pray for me that I might, you know, get the message out clearly. And, just carry on, keep on praying. He assumes that there's a point to it, you know. It's not a meaningless repetition, you know, repeating sentences just to be religious. He's assuming that prayer's going to work. He's assuming that God's going to answer prayer. It sort of doesn't say it, but it's kind of the assumption underneath. And so I just want to bring that assumption out. That, yeah, why pray if nothing happens? Why, you know, I don't want to repeat all mumbo jumbo till the cows come home. I want to know that God's going to answer prayer. And I believe he does. the next verse, he talks about proclaiming the mystery of Christ. And the wonderful thing about that, it's like antithesis, like it's opposite. How can you proclaim a mystery? A mystery's hidden, isn't it? And he's saying, proclaim the mystery. And what's that about? The mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ that, you know, a little five-year-old child can say, yes, Jesus loves me. A little five-year-old can know the Lord. Somebody who's got Down syndrome and doesn't have a mental capacity can know Jesus. An old person who's ill, who's, you know, in a coma, their spirit is still alive. They know Jesus. How can that be? What is that mystery? You know, it's the mystery of the heart, that my heart has been touched. And, you know, so often in Scripture it talks about their hearts were hardened. Even after Jesus rose from the dead in Matthew 28, you know, and people had seen him risen from the dead, but some doubted. Because doubt, at the bottom line, is something to do with the heart. And I think my prayer as I get older and older, you know, a little bit every day, is that I don't allow my heart to get hard. That, Lord, as I've been a Christian a long time, I keep praying, Lord, keep my heart soft. Don't let my heart grow hard. I don't want to have a hard heart through disappointment or grief or conflict or some prayers not answered yet. you know, or whatever. I want my heart to be kept soft for the rest of my life, so that I can be receptive to the love of Christ, the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do in me, and that, you know, when I go to heaven, I want to go out celebrating and not kind of grudgingly. I want to arrive at the gates of St. Peter and say, "Hi, I'm here." Yeah, and so to me, that's the mystery that Paul proclaims. It's this open message of salvation, and the thing is, it's people's hearts are hardened. They don't see it because they didn't want to see it at the very depths of their heart, because they knew the changes that it might make in their lifestyles. So, Lord, don't let my heart grow cold in these days in which we live. Because I tell you what, the world is crying out and desperate for authentic Christians who live the message, who, you know, not perfectly, but the world is crying out for us to be authentic and to say, actually, yeah, you know what, I have got a hope. I've got a hope, like it says, you know, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, make the most of every opportunity, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, so that, you know, that we might be filled with that gracious response to people who are not Christians, and be ourselves, be authentic, not try to be perfect, but actually know that I do have a hope within me. And if somebody asks me, or my family who are not Christians talk to me about my faith, you know, that I've got a hope within me. I haven't all got it all sewn up together, but I do have a hope. And it hasn't gone away. In fact, it's getting stronger, if anything. And I'm not going to negotiate it, and I'm not going to allow disappointment or anything else to get in the way of having that hope in my life. So, and the final thing is the seasoned with salt bit. Probably some of you have done more study than I have on this. You could do a lot of study on salt, couldn't you? And there's this thing called the covenant of salt. Three times in the Old Testament. If you want the references, they are Leviticus 2:13, Numbers 18, verse 19, and 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. Covenant of salt. Apparently, the sacrifices had salt put on them. And salt was in the Middle East. Salt was an emblem of fidelity and friendship and hospitality, and so people had covenant like agreements in salt. They had a salt with the agreement to signify, you know, that this was going to endure. This was going to this thing was going to last. It wasn't going to go away anytime soon. This covenant, this agreement that people would make with each other. And so the covenant of salt, was about faithfulness between people. And God actually had that covenant of salt with us, in the sense of his covenant to us was about faithfulness, his faithfulness to us, which won't go away. I think I just want to read a bit. I think the Numbers 18. Numbers 18, verse 19. Whatever is set aside, this was talking about the offerings. whatever is set aside from the holy offering the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. And this was where the priests actually were to be given some of the sacrifices that were offered, not all of the sacrifices, but they were actually to eat some of the sacrifices. So it was a symbol of provision. So the idea of the salt was actually to remind the people of Israel that they were dependent on God for his provision. And that again talks to me about his faithfulness in our lives, that he wants to provide for us. Whatever it is we need right now, God wants to provide for us because that's who he is. And then the other one, 2 Chronicles 13:5. This is about actually the covenant, the salt being handed down to the next generations. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Well, we know the descendants of David was Jesus. And so the covenant of salt here talks about actually what's going to happen in the future provision of God for salvation. It's like looking ahead and the faithfulness from one generation to another. And that God is saying that he will be faithful from one generation to another. He will be faithful to your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. You know, and the other scripture, Leviticus 2:13, just talks about the sacrifices being salted. So the idea of salt in the Old Testament was about faithfulness, longevity, friendship, hospitality, togetherness. And prayer is the thing that, you see, prayer, I don't know if I can do this right, prayer is the thing that holds us together. It's the Holy Spirit. What I'd like you to do is to pass it round somehow. I don't know if it's going to go to everybody, but prayer is the kind of part of the thing that holds us together. The faithfulness of God holds us together. We're commanded to keep praying for one another, pray for our leaders, pray for those who are going out taking the message, pray for Karen with, you know, ministering to the Muslims in St Albans, pray for Chris when he goes to Lesbos to minister to the refugees. This is all part of this kind of unseen string that holds us together. And it's got to go over to that side somehow. Because we are called together. Without getting too deep into predestination, I do believe that we are, you know, it's not a mistake that God calls people together into the body of Christ and into specific expressions of the body of Christ. And here we are together, and we're here for purpose. God wants us to be together and to minister together and to encourage one another and to pray for one another. And sometimes, you know, that seasoned with salt. The other thing about salt is it has flavor, you know, like curry. Sometimes it can be hot. Sometimes it can be really sweet and ice creamy and comforting. Isn't chocolate comforting? Don't you think Easter eggs are just wonderful? Sometimes you see salt can be full of flavour. It can be challenging if you have too much at one time. It can be. And we are to be salt to each other as well as salt and light in society. And sometimes we can be a bit salty with each other. Sometimes we can be a bit, you know, Sometimes we actually need each other to be a bit salty, you know, as it were. Well, I'm just, you know, speaking the truth in love and all that, you know. Which is a positive thing, not a negative thing. It's about speaking the wonderful truths of Jesus to each other in love. I don't believe that verse was ever about confrontation anyway. It was about speaking the truth of who God is and encouraging and exhorting one another to keep trusting in who God is and to keep praying and to keep the faith and to keep working for Jesus and living for Jesus till he comes back, because we are standing on the rock of who God is. He's infinite, he's personal, he's knowable, and he's love, and he doesn't fall when you stand on him. He doesn't go away. He's always here, and I think that's wonderful. And I had to bring this in because it's one of my favourite quotes. Fox's Book of Martyrs, wouldn't you know? It's Bishop Hugh Latimer as he's being burnt at the stake on October the 10th, 1555, for his faith. And it's Ridley and Latimer. They were both burnt at the stake in dear old Mary's reign, when things weren't too wonderful between the emerging Protestants and the Catholics. But the thing was, they were being burnt at the stake for their faith. And Latimer, as the flames are coming up, Latimer says to Ridley, "Be of good cheer, Ridley, play the man, for we shall this day light up such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." That's one of my favourite quotes. You know, because there he's really giving his life for the Lord, for the faith in Jesus, and he's going to be with the Lord as the flames come up, and, you know, awful things that happened 500 years ago, which, praise God, doesn't happen anymore. But, you know, he did light a candle that hasn't gone out. And, the candle of Jesus and the faithfulness of God hasn't gone out. Hasn't gone out, as much as the media might like to say the church is dying. The church is not dying, actually. The candle will not go out because it's rooted on the faithfulness of God. And, you know, and I just want to personally celebrate that I've seen the faithfulness of God. Every Easter time I celebrate again the fact that I'm alive, because it was at Easter time 20 years ago now, the old story, that, you know, the fighters in Liberia came into my house and threatened me with their AK-47s, you know, and they threatened to kill me and all of the other YWAMers in YWAM Liberia. And there we were in the Civil War, and it was Easter Sunday, and we couldn't go out because the fighters were everywhere, and we couldn't go to church, and we were stuck in the fighting for 4 days with all the bombs raging around us. And the fighters entered our compound, and a threat came into our house and threatened to kill us with their AK-47s, and nothing happened, and God got us out. We were rescued by a rebel general called General Godfather in a stolen car. In a stolen car, and me and Renee and Moses and the four dogs sitting on our laps were taken out to safety. It's true, I'm not making it up. They're taken out to safety, and then I was airlifted out by the American Navy SEALs on a helicopter and a C-130 Hercules transporter plane from Sierra Leone to Senegal in April the 12th, 1996. And then I got up to Lausanne, to YWAM Lausanne, and discovered that they had been praying for us the very morning we were being attacked. And then I discovered, when talking with them more, that three of them, particularly after the intercession time, had been really still burdened, and they'd gone out into the forest just at the top of the hill above the YWAM base in Lausanne, and they'd gone out into the woods, three of them, and had prayed more for us, and they prayed against rape and murder. And when I looked back at the time, it was actually the same morning, you know, around the same hour that the fighters were coming into our house and trying to lock us in the bedrooms, me and Renee. Well, me, actually. And when I discovered that, I knew. It's like the goosebumps went up my back, and I thought, ooh, that was pretty bad. But God was there, and he was inspiring people to pray. You see, prayer works because God is a faithful God. Prayer works because God is a faithful God. And that's what I want to leave with you. Prayer works because God is a faithful God. Amen. So keep praying.